Well, welcome everybody to spring semester. I'm really glad to have you here. You know, Provo is so beautiful in the spring and the summer. It seems terrible that, you know, as soon as the weather gets good, everybody leaves, you know, for spring or summer. I'm glad you're here. There are some people who actually fly away from Provo in the winter because of the snow. But did you know there's another group of people who actually come here deliberately in the spring and summer just because it's so beautiful? I'm glad you're going to get to experience it. And I hope it's not just because you couldn't get out of a 12-month housing contract off campus. We got to do something about that. But it seems to me there's a different feeling in the spring and the summer. Somehow it's a little bit more relaxed, a little bit more fun. Although that's hard to explain because the classes come twice as fast. But welcome. We're so glad you're here. I want to start today with the Abrahamic Covenant. The Abrahamic Covenant is very important, as you know, even today, as it is used in modern temple ordinances as to symbolize all of God's greatest blessings. We read in Genesis that when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Thou shalt be a father of many nations, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and the sand which is upon the seashore. And in Abraham chapter 2, we read, Thy seed shall bear this ministry and priesthood unto all nations. And in thee, that is, in thy priesthood, for I give unto thee a promise that this right shall continue in thee and in thy seed after thee. That is to say, the literal seed, or the seed of the body, shall all the families of the earth be blessed, even with the blessings of the gospel, which are the blessings of salvation, even of life eternal. So from these verses, I gather that the blessings that the Lord promised Abraham were, number one, posterity, like the sands of the sea; two, priesthood; and three, a promised land. You could call it the three P's. From the Lord's perspectives, these are the great blessings. And this is my first key point. When God wanted to bless Abraham, it was with posterity, priesthood, and a promised land. Anyway, I had this on my mind one day when I was reading DNC 121, and I noticed an amazing pattern. So DNC 121 comes to us when the saints have been scattered and they're suffering from bitter persecution. Joseph is wrongfully imprisoned in dreadful conditions in Liberty Jail, and he cries out to the Lord, Oh God, where art thou? Where is the pavilion that covereth thy hiding place? How long shall thy hand be stayed, and thine eye, yea, thy pure eye, behold from the eternal heavens the wrongs of thy people and of thy servants? In response, the Lord reassures Joseph, saying, My son, peace be unto thy soul. Thine adversity and thine afflictions shall be but a small moment. And then, if thou endure it well, God shall exalt thee on high. Then God explains what is going to happen to the people who threw him in jail and who were persecuting the saints. And not many years hence, that they and their posterity shall be swept from under heaven, saith God, that not one of them is left. Woe unto them! They shall be severed from the ordinances of mine house. They shall not have right to the priesthood, nor their posterity after them, from generation to generation. Isn't that amazing? What I notice is that it seems to be the exact opposite of the Abrahamic covenant. Instead of posterity, priesthood, and a promised land, their posterity would be swept from under heaven, they would occupy no promised land. They specifically would not have right to the priesthood, and they would be severed from the ordinances of the temple. Now, as far as the scriptures report, neither Joseph nor Abraham brought up any of these things. These came directly from the mind of the Lord, and I believe it reveals what the Lord thinks are the key blessings. Having posterity that blesses others with the priesthood, like as happens in the temple. Interestingly, part of this is echoed in D&C 132, the great revelation on the new and everlasting covenant. There God explains that if a man marry a wife by the new and everlasting covenant, they shall pass by the angels and the gods to their exaltation and glory in all things, which glory shall be a fullness and a continuation of the seeds forever and ever. Their glory will be a continuation of the seeds or posterity. Just as the Lord's work and glory, as you know, is his children, the scriptures teach that posterity will be our ultimate glory as well. So I've learned a lot from the scriptures. Another way to learn is from experience. I'm a scientist, so I like to think of all of life as a great experiment on faith. Now, in the experimental sciences, one has to run what's called a control experiment. And this is an experiment where you leave out one key variable or you perturb it just a little to confirm its relevance to the end. Now, unfortunately, in the great experiment of life, it's very difficult to run a control experiment. For instance, it is impossible in one lifetime to test whether it is better to live in complete fidelity to your spouse or not. You simply cannot test both paths in one life. Instead, we must learn from other people's lives as well as our own. And it's in that spirit that I would like to share with you a little bit about my own life and tell you what my greatest blessings have been. I met my wife, Angie, in a BYU family home evening group in my freshman ward in the dorms. I was lucky to find her quickly. Following my mission, we were married and we had our first child, Ashley. And moved to Stanford so that I could go to graduate school there. We lived in a tiny married students with children housing unit, which actually turned out to be one of the most fun places we've ever lived. And when Ashley was about 1.5, she had a very regular bedtime routine. Angie would change her into her pajamas, brush her tooth, or maybe teeth, pray with her, and then she would rock her while she read her a story. And then Angie would sing to her before putting her in her crib. I cannot explain in words what a wonderful feeling existed in that room on those nights. When Lehi says that the fruit of the tree of life was most sweet and desirable above all else, I wonder if I've already tasted it. The love of God that existed in that room on those nights. I was often studying or in the lab, and so I rarely got to be there. But one particular night, I remember knowing of the sweetness and the power of the love that would be in that room. I snuck in before it all started, and I hid underneath the crib. It was a small room. There was just a crib, there was a rocking chair, there's a changing room, right? So I hid underneath the crib and enjoyed it. Oh, what a feeling. What a feeling to take in. It was sacred. Anyway, near the end, I poked my head out from underneath the crib, and Ashley detected me. And she pointed at me, and then she pointed at the door. And I was excused because I was not part of the normal bedtime routine. It became somewhat of a little game that we had.
how I love Ashley. What a precious blessing she is.
And how wonderful the bond between a mother and a child. It's just sacred. Our next child was a boy. We named him Taylor. Taylor is super gifted socially, so he had tons of friends. By the time he was in high school, I was a professor at Caltech, and so we lived in Southern California. We had a cool backyard. We had a pool and a hot tub and a trampoline and some outdoor speakers, and then there were some trees, so I built a treehouse, and then we put a ladder in the treehouse, and you could climb up on the ladder, and then you hold the zip line, and you fly across the yard and drop into the pool. Super fun. So Taylor decided to have his 16th birthday party at our house. And that was good, except, you know, so he invited his friends, but then his friends invited their friends. And then those friends invited a whole bunch of people, and somehow it kind of went viral. And pretty soon everybody knew the party was at Taylor's house that night. Okay, so it was great. You know, the backyard was full of people, the front yard was full of people, and then some people came over that didn't even know Taylor, and they were doing donuts in the street and smoking pot between the cars. And then the police came. So the cops come, and they knock on the door. And I go and I answer the door. And the policeman, he was a young officer, he says, "Are you the owner of this house?" "Yeah." He said, "Well, we got some problems. Your kids are doing donuts in the street, they're smoking pot, it's too loud, the neighbors are complaining." And I said, "I know, what should we do?" And my cooperation surprised him. I think he expected some opposition. But then he said, okay, well, why don't I park my police car right in front of your house? You turn the stereo off and let's see if we can make some progress." I said, "That's a great idea. Let's do it." So it worked and things calmed down. Oh, how I love Taylor. I do. He's an incredible person. I love him. He's my son. And I will be his father forever and ever. He means the world to me. Our third child was lovely Lydia, the peacemaker. She's the one with brown hair. We got her middle name right. We named her Grace. She brought peace and harmony, grace and beauty with her everywhere. Angie and I used to joke that if we knew the Lord would send us children like Lydia every time, we would have them as fast as possible for as long as possible. She made and continues to make everything in our lives better, brighter, more lovely. How I love Lydia. I cannot even begin to tell you. Well, as it turned out, we only had time for three more. Our fourth child is Natalie. Those are the pictures. Since birth, her nickname has been Sunshine, for good reason. By the way, she's a BYU student. She's off for the summer, but when she gets back in the fall, if you see her on campus, call her Sunshine. She'll like it. She was born with strong mothering instincts. Natalie became like a second mom to our youngest two, just by her nature. Couldn't be stopped. Because of that, the younger three became known as the Junior Patrol, kind of in contrast to the older three, who I guess were the senior patrol, though they never used to use the term themselves. Anyway, Natalie led Mandy and Benjamin in everything. Club meetings, adventures, shows, chores, everything. They loved it. Talk about belonging. They felt it. Anyway, one night, Angie and I were tired and at the dinner table, and we were talking about everything, and Natalie was doing the dishes because it was her turn. And Angie, in exhaustion, turned to Natalie, and without thinking very carefully, she said, "Natalie, after you finish the dishes, will you put your kids to bed?" Natalie was stunned. We all three started laughing. Well, at least Angie and I were laughing. I'm not sure Natalie was laughing. But anyway, we were laughing because, of course, they were not Natalie's kids. They were ours. Oh, how we love Natalie, the sunshine of our lives. This is our fifth child, Mandy. Her nickname is Six Pack because she was a gymnast and she was the only member of this family that has ever really had a six pack. This picture is from a daddy-daughter event planned by our local state primary presidency, and they made it into a button that you could wear on your shirt. After Elder Holland came to campus about a year and a half ago, he challenged all the BYU faculty to be more vocal in support of the proclamation on the family. And as he did, I wondered, well, what could a biophysicist like me do to help? You know, I take pictures of cells and viruses. Anyway, I decided to start wearing this button that you see on my shirt so that when students asked me about it, I could explain to them how much I love Mandy, how she means the world to me, what a blessed life I have because I'm her dad. And then when they understood, I could explain she was our fifth kid. The last child we got to have is named Benjamin. The story I want to tell about Benjamin is that we had a family tradition where the day after Thanksgiving, we'd always load up all the bikes in the truck and all the people in the minivan, and we'd drive up to the San Gabriel River. And then we'd go on a bike ride and have a picnic at a park at the end. So this was our tradition. And when Benjamin was like 3 or 4 years old, we piled all the bikes in. We got there, piled all the bikes out. Everybody put their bike helmet on, got on their bikes, and just started riding. Everybody knew the drill. And Benjamin was second to last, and I was the last. And Benjamin got on his bike and started and immediately swerved terribly to the left, just crazy to the left, way overcorrected, all the way to the right, and then fell on the ground. I said, hang on, everybody stop. Didn't anyone teach Benjamin how to ride a bike? People looked around like, you know, Ashley, did you teach him how to ride a bike? Taylor, did you teach him? I didn't teach him. Natalie. Natalie's supposed to teach him how to have a bike, right? Natalie looked at me. It was my job. But I forgot, you know. I never get everything done that I'm supposed to. The funniest thing was that Benjamin didn't even know that he needed someone to teach him. He just saw everybody get on their bike and go. So he did too. You know, so I did what dads do. You hold the back of the bike seat, you steady him, you run alongside him for a little while. After about 10 yards, you launch him. And there's enough angular momentum to keep him vertical, and shazam, they know how to ride a bike. So sink or swim, I guess, sometimes happens to the youngest. Benjamin, I love you. The worth of your soul is so, so great in the sight of God and me and your mother. I love my wife, Angie. I have sometimes joked, using financial terms, that while her adjusted gross income may never be that big, her gross domestic product has filled my life and all of ours to overflowing. You remember the scripture where the Lord promises that our cups will be overflowing so that we don't have room enough to receive the blessings. This is how I feel because of what Angie has done. Her influence has already grown to touch the world and will yet fill an eternity. Her children have taught the gospel already on 5 continents, South America, Africa, Europe, Asia, and North America. There's a special love forged between mother and child that's unlike any other because it is earned through sacrifice, real sacrifice. Being a mom is not easy. Angie literally gave life to these people. And for this, we honor her and will honor her and love her forever. We have thousands of pictures and stories like this to tell. Literally, hundreds of thousands of pictures now. The memories of family life. I'm sure your family has thousands of pictures too, and I'm sure your parents love you just the way I love my kids. And you will love your kids more than your words will be able to express. As I look back, the times of my life when I have felt the Spirit the strongest were on those evenings when Angie was rocking Ashley, and on those occasions that I got to give Father's blessings, and my job was to feel and communicate Heavenly Father's love for my kids. I wish these kinds of blessings for all of you. Now, nobody's perfect. Nobody's family is perfect. Our family's not perfect. Neither is yours. Neither will your future family be perfect. And that's okay. It's actually more than okay. It's the plan. Since it is in imperfect situations that we learn and grow. Just look at the families in the scriptures. I've thought about Judgment Day. I'm grateful for the gifts and the blessings that the Lord has given me. And I've wondered if on that day he intends to give additional gifts. Is there anything that the Lord couldn't give me at the snap of a finger on that day? Like, you know, what if I wanted to be a great pianist like the one we've just heard? That was amazing. You know, those are neural circuits honed by tens of thousands of hours of practice. You know, the Lord could just snap his fingers and give me those neural circuits. What if I wanted to jump like the BYU dunk team? Oh, good, we got a picture. Well, that again is just muscles firing in the right order, you know, with coordination through practiced neural circuits. The Lord could just give me that in a snap of a finger. Is there anything the Lord couldn't give you in a moment? Well, I've thought of a couple. One is history, real history, real relationships develop over time. Love is earned through service. And that's why it's so strong within families. Every day, from the day I was invited to give this devotional until now, I've pondered and prayed, what would be the most beneficial message I could share with you? And in the end, it's this. Marriage and family are the pinnacle blessings, both in time and eternity. This is why they're at the core of the Abrahamic covenant and the new and everlasting covenant. They are the key blessings in time and eternity. Now, God lets us choose our own blessings. Many paths in life are good. There are lots of good things and great things that you could do. But BYU students, in the springtime of your lives, you should set your sights on the best, the highest blessings. If God brings you in contact with someone who is equally yoked in all the important ways, and you have the chance to marry, do it. If God further blesses you with health and means to have children, do it. Of course, not everyone has these opportunities, but God promises his greatest blessings eventually to all who keep his commandments. Though for some reasons, his reasons, some may have to wait longer in this life or even until the next. I suppose nobody longed for children more than Abraham's own spiritual superstar wife, Sarah. Remember that your life was designed just for you. So all your unique circumstances have value that will allow you to learn, grow, and bless others. The proclamation on the family teaches, marriage between man and a woman is essential to his eternal plan. God's commandment for his children to multiply and replenish the earth remains in force. Successful marriages and families are established and maintained on principles of faith, prayer, repentance, forgiveness, respect, love, compassion, work, and wholesome recreational activities. By divine design, fathers are to preside over their families in love and righteousness and are responsible to provide the necessities of life and protection for their families. Mothers are primarily responsible for the nurture of their children. In these sacred responsibilities, Fathers and mothers are obligated to help one another as equal partners. Disability, death, or other circumstances may necessitate individual adaptation. I love the quote by Rachel Jankovic, which was repeated by Elder Neil L. Anderson in a general conference. It is, motherhood, or we might say parenting, is not a hobby. It's a calling. You do not collect children because you find them cuter than stamps. It's not something to do if you can squeeze the time in. It is what God gave you time for. So in the end, my devotional is simply this. Full-throated, unqualified, unreserved endorsement of marriage, family, and the proclamation, the great playbook that helps us do it. I hope my words will encourage and strengthen you while you're making the key decisions of your life in the springtime of your lives. I love you all and wish you the best. Welcome to spring. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.